Good morning. Our scripture this morning is Philippians 3, 7 through 9 and 12 through 14 in New Living Translation. I once thought my previous accomplishments were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of being in your house this morning. Help us to forget the past with our sins and strivings and to look forward to what lies ahead, remembering to give you thanks for this new year that comes with new beginnings and new mercies each morning. As we run this race in your name, Father, keep us, guard us, protect us, even as you empower and embolden us to do your will and bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Cindy. Well, good morning. I am so thankful that you guys actually walked in here like living people. You would not believe the 8 o'clock service today. They were just staggering, and I thought I was going to have to use electroshock therapy or something to actually make them survive the time. But they woke up by the time we were finished. You guys came in bright-eyed and cheerful and glad to see everybody. It's a good time of the year as we try to get into some new routines, right? And we begin to come back into the flow, and we figure out what 2023 is supposed to look like. I did notice that today we have a lot of visitors here with us. So if you, before you leave today, look around for somebody you don't know and make an effort to greet them. If you are visiting, we're so glad that you're here. Take a moment and go find Shane out at that welcome desk out there, and he'd be glad to tell you more about Washington Avenue. We're just thrilled when visitors come. We're also glad when we get back together, even our regular bunch, because routines kind of go out the window during the holidays, don't they? And we come and go in 1,000 directions. It's good that we're back. Shane mentioned it also. I am so excited that the Change for a Dollar campaign has gone so well, and our elders were so excited about what has happened that we're holding that on, and we're going to continue for a while. So you guys keep finding those dollar bills and making difference with that little bitty amount from each one of us that can change the world. Well, we are starting a new series today. Maybe more correctly, it is actually the second half of the series that we started last fall, and these things go together. Last fall, we talked a long time about the fact that it's not about me. If you missed those messages, have forgotten, they're all out there on the website, podcast. You can watch, you can listen, whatever. But if it's not about me, the second half of this is important to know as well, and here it is. It's not about now, right? Not about me, not about now. For the next several weeks, we're going to consider what it means to live our lives with the end in mind. And the end, as believers, we should all know, is going to find us standing before God. And we should consider that seriously. We're going to stand there and give account for how we spent our days and our money and our time, our energy in the years that we were given. Because really, they're not ours. They're really his, aren't they? This means that our lives need to be focused along with our priorities. We need to live every day with an understanding that we have a limited supply of energy and resources and time. And if I'm able to learn to live with the end in mind, that means that I'm going to hopefully make sure my life isn't consumed by mere trivia. And it generally means a life that will be focused on finishing strong. So today we begin our exploration of what it looks like to live a life that's not about now and not a trivial pursuit. You ever play that game, Trivial Pursuit? Those of you that are gamers, that's the old way. Games used to come out of the closet. Now they come out to the computer, right? But if you're game-playing family, you may have played that over the holidays. Trivial Pursuit, so many questions and so many weird answers. Here are some. Do you know what a group of crows is called? A murder of crows. A group of bears, a sleuth of bears. I really love this one. Into what food group has the USDA classified French fries? Vegetables. This is good news. Because your mom always said, eat your vegetables. And I'm saying, yeah, mom, vegetables. Here's maybe a related one. The maximum capacity of the human stomach, a little bit more than 1 gallon. It's a lot of French fries. Now, you know, unfortunately for a lot of people, life is like one long Trivial Pursuit game for which we often don't know the questions or the answers. Too often, we live our lives without a sense of purpose, without a sense of meaning, or worse, we live our lives with the wrong purpose as our motivating force, which leads us miles and miles, maybe even years and years, in the wrong direction, off course. In either case, our lives, which were meant to be precious gifts of limited days filled with opportunity and potential, they have the risk of becoming trivial and wasted. To use Solomon's favorite phrase, they could become as meaningless and futile as chasing after the wind. What could be sadder than to live a life without meaning? You know, I am privileged to get to see just the opposite of that so often around here. Week before last, my goodness, the congregation decided to, everybody wanted to go to heaven all at the same time. And I am so very aware of the absence of one and two and three particular folks this morning. I was privileged to stand at the bedside of a dear, dear friend, and I watched him breathe his last breaths. Something special and sacred and holy about that moment. It is not unlike its counterpart birth. In both situations, there's a struggle. In both situations, it's work. In both, there is certainly some fear and a lot of anticipation. And whether it's our first breath or our last breath on earth, in some way, the breath of heaven is so close and so near at those times. I was privileged to stand and witness the escape of a soul as it gently shut the door and sped off to heaven after living 90 years in a cramped, confined jar of clay. What I also noticed was that my friend died just the way that I want to. And I don't mean at Wiener Schnitzel with a chili cheese dog in one hand and the other clutching my chest, all right? That's probably the way I will die. But he died the way that I want to. He was surrounded by people who loved him. And it was a beautifully quiet and peaceful experience. He was surrounded by those in whose lives he'd made a difference, surrounded in unseen ways by the angels God had sent to take him home. And I was as certain as I've been of anything ever that he died knowing that he had diligently run the race. He had finished the course that God had set out for him 90 years before. See, that's what gives our lives meaning. That's what makes them significant. It is the lives that we touch. It is the people that we are able, through His grace, to bless. It is finding the favor of our Father in heaven. It is hearing Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." And that's what I want someday to hear. How about you? I want to hear His "well done." We talk this series about not about now. Now, don't misunderstand. It doesn't mean that now isn't important, right? Because there is no future without the factors of today and tomorrow. It's how I live now that becomes critically important in this psalm, and it determines where I will finish the race when God chooses for me to come to the finish line. One of the things that I think often are missing in life as we search for purpose and meaning is a sense of time and a sense of eternity. God says in Scripture that He has placed a little bit of eternity in our hearts. that's part of the recipe card for each one of you and for me. We have this little piece of eternity, and God puts it there. And it is something that maybe is kind of like an internal clock. It's an internal compass, spiritually speaking. So maybe this is something only believers can really understand when we say it's not about now. And when we talk about living with the end in mind. You know, one of the most common, I think, misconceptions in our superficial culture is that so often we think it is supposed to be all about me. And it's supposed to be all about now. We live in the ultimate consumer culture, don't we? And we talked in the series back in the fall about how that impacts everything in our lives, and certainly it impacts church, because we are maybe no more worse in our consumeristic ideas than we are about what we like and what we don't like at church. We think it's supposed to be all about me, and it's supposed to be all about now. And if you live your life by that mantra, you'll get somewhere. You'll likely end up alone and miserable and very empty, and probably before you're ready. The self-focused, self-driven life, which is so common in our culture, is never satisfied. It is never content. It can never rest. It is always making demands to feed that internal monster with some instant gratification fix. And trust me, nobody is going to mourn for long the passing of a self-centered person who never cared beyond their own needs. It's one of the hallmarks of the multiple funerals we had week before last. Every one of these people were people that we remembered significantly and fondly because they were people who cared about other people. We're just coming through Christmas. I watched two or three versions of Dickens' Scrooge Christmas Carol, and I remember when he died, they could not even hire mourners because he was so hated. How do we make sure that our end is not like that? How do we make sure that the middle in the time that God had given us is significant? How do we make sure that today is focused? Well, hopefully, there is a foundational question that I need to ask you, and hopefully you've already done what you need to do to gain that escort home to heaven when the time comes. You have said yes to Jesus as your Savior. If you have not done that, you do not need to pass go before you deal with that. And you need to come talk to me or talk to Shane or talk to someone sitting next to you about how to do that, because that is pivotally important. Once we've determined that Jesus is our Savior and we're going to give our lives to Him, how do you get the well done? Now, salvation is one thing, right? We accept Jesus, we are saved in His kingdom, but how do you get the reward? How do you gain the crown of victory that Scripture talks about? What is the other path? What is the better way? What is the road less traveled? I'm convinced it's a not about me, not about now life. Here's what Jesus said about that. It says in Luke 17 and Matthew 10, he who clings to his life, makes it all about himself, will lose it. But the one who loses his life for my sake will surely find it. Put that another way, the ones who spend their lives wrapped up in trivial pursuit of earth things, of now things, of it's about me things like fame and fortune and comfort and security and position and possessions, the very things that we clamor for, they will see it all melt away, and nothing they accomplish will last for very long beyond their final breath. And they may, in the world's eyes, have climbed very high and been significant, but it was the wrong ladder that they were climbing. And other people they might not even like will spend their money or fight over it and divvy up their possessions or toss them or forget their names or so easily fill the places that they paid so dearly for. But the ones who spend their lives on non-trivial pursuits, like these senior saints we've celebrated here recently, things like serving others, giving generously, working quietly in the shadows, asking for no praise or applause, faithfully following Jesus one step at a time, one day at a time, one week, one month, one year, one lifetime, they will gain and keep eternal rewards that will last forever. Foundational stuff. It's hard to hear these things. It's harder to live them. You may have read in the Gospels about Jesus' friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And we're going to leave Lazarus out today because I want to talk for just a second about Mary and Martha. Jesus tells Mary something that he could have told me. He says, Mary, excuse me, let's start with Martha because Mary's better. Let's start with Martha. He says, Martha, because I'm Martha. He says, Martha, you are concerned with so many things. Boy, that describes me. So many things. And then he says to Mary, but Mary has chosen what is best because she wanted to sit and spend time with Jesus. He didn't say what Martha had to do was bad. They're important things. He just said, you're concerned with so many things, but Mary has chosen what is best. That tension between being a Mary or a Martha is constant. It lives as a battlefield in our lives. We're talking today and next week primarily about this idea of living forward. Let me explain what that means through the Apostle Paul, who spent a lot of his life climbing the wrong ladder. Paul was a definite before and after kind of guy. Really, that's the story of Paul in Scripture. And let me read to you a little bit about his before bio. This is Philippians chapter 3, if you want to read along. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. I myself have reasons for confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Okay, Paul is polishing his medals there. And he has accomplished far more than most people ever have or would in that culture. He's been at the top of the ladder. He's been at the top of the game. He is, in most regards, probably by most estimation, practically perfect in every way. At least that's what maybe he thought. And if you remember Paul's story, he was Saul before. It all changed. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9. He got thumped on the head by Jesus. You ever been thumped on the head by Jesus? It's not a good thing. He was blinded. He was kicked 180 degrees. He was fitted with new lenses and a whole new perspective on life. He suddenly realized that his life before, even though he was hot stuff in his own circles, had been only a trivial pursuit. Listen to the more that he says here, verse 7, same context. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have lost all things. You get that? He's lost some things. He considers them all lost, but he underlines it. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. Paul sees that it's a trade-off, and he says it's a good one. Paul could have spent the rest of his life polishing the trivial trophies that he had accumulated. He could have spent it looking back, living in regret for the mistakes that he had made. Paul even could have maybe just spent life quietly enjoying the grace of Jesus and causing no one any kind of trouble. He could have done that. But instead of living backward or sitting still, Paul decided to live with the end in mind. He decided to live forward. All right, this next section, right after those words, I'm going to put up on the screen. I want you to look at them. I think these are from the Message. Here's Paul's summation as he considers what it means to live forward. He says, I'm not finished working, and God isn't finished with me yet. I'm not looking back, and I'm not standing still. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's living forward. It's a powerful statement. Paul understood. It didn't matter what had come before. And I want to tell you, if you think your life has been too messed up to matter to God, if you think you've gone too far off the rails, you've made too many mistakes, you're wrong. Paul says, I don't worry about what came before, and God doesn't worry about it either. Paul knew it was not about yesterday, and he knew really it's not about now. It's about pressing on toward the goal to run the race that God lays out for us, to win the prize for which God has called him heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's living forward, and that is so much not just about now. See, the reality is all of you are still alive, at least I think some of you are. In the first service, I really couldn't tell, but you guys look alive, and that means that we still have time. We're not there yet. We still have a ways to go, but there are a lot of traps along the way that can keep us from getting there. So today, in the little time that we have left, let's take a quick look at some of these traps, okay? There are three simple ones to look at. The first one we've already touched on, but here it is again. Beware the trap of triviality. Trap of triviality. I don't even know who said it first. You probably heard the wise advice that goes like this. The main thing in life is to keep the main thing, right? Simple, but it makes a lot of sense. Until you start squeezing more into your schedule than it will hold and overbooking your schedule with overlapping meetings and things that people need for you to do with or for them and deadlines, I hate it when the little space in my iCalendar page fills up. And I like to look at the whole thing all together. It's depressing enough as it is, but you know what's more depressing? When you look at the calendar and it has two things there and it says plus seven more. Oh, I hate that. Okay, it's my fault probably, but I hate it. Too many activities in the days, they run over onto the other days, but that's the way it works in lives that are too busy. I can't even see the main things anymore, much less keep them the main things. Every book I've ever read about spiritual disciplines has a common theme. One of the steps that they recommend is this. They say you have to ruthlessly eliminate hurry. You know, they're so great at telling you that. How to do it is a lot harder. We have to build into our days intentional margins so that we have time not only for the important things that must get done, but the things that we often never get done. Great Reformation preacher Martin Luther said he had only 2 days on his calendar. Judgment Day was one of those. He tried to evaluate everything that he did against that pivotal day, and it is a day that is coming for us all. Even Paul was aware of that day. Here's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:5. It is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or a human court. It is the Lord who judges me. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praises from God. That is the way that Paul understood living forward, living with the end in mind. You know, so much of the stuff that we have really sweated over on this side, so much of the stuff that we have treasured isn't going to matter at all there. And if it's trivial on Judgment Day, how much more should it weigh in here and now? Paul had a word for most of life's achievements. We may have read right through it. Different versions handle it different ways. The Bible translators have gotten a little bit kinder and gentler maybe, and I think one of the versions we read said garbage. Paul says, I look at everything else that I've stacked up in life and all of my Marthiness, and it's garbage compared to knowing Jesus. Some translations, I think the NIV says rubbish. You know, the King James Version, it originally said dung. And that's getting closer to what the word there means. All of these treasures that Paul polished and recited and fluffed up, his whole resume, he said, it's like the stuff in animal stalls that we muck out. It's like the stuff you flush. Compared to knowing Jesus, it's just absolutely worthless. I said Martin Luther had 2 days on his calendar, Judgment Day being one. The second day is today, because that's where your bridge to eternity begins. And that's where we are given the chance not to get lost in things trivial. Today is important as a springboard toward the end. All right, so that's the first one. Beware the traps of triviality. Second trap that can keep us from living forward lives, beware the rigors of ruts. Any of you in ruts? How many of you, like me, love your ruts? Yeah, it's okay. I don't know how many of you ever traveled to Alaska. I've been there once. People that live around there tell me there are miles and miles and miles and miles of roads that are very, well, shall we say, not well-maintained. Along one very desolate stretch of highway, I'm told there is a sign that says, choose your rut carefully. You'll be in it for the next 150 miles. I bet most of us probably have no idea how deeply entrenched we are in the ruts of our routines. Certainly can be true in regard to our sins, bad habits that are hard to let go of, get out of. But it's also true, and we don't think about this as much, it's true about things spiritual. Even in our relationship with God, even our worship perhaps, even when most or a lot of our activities revolve around God, things like going to church and studying the Bible and being a part of small groups and giving of ourselves in service projects, okay? Our habitual busyness can find us in a rut, even of religious activity, that can just kind of numb our souls, leaving us badly in need of a fresh touch from God. These ruts that once brought us so much security, and I love my ruts, they can actually lock us into a very limited fellowship with God, or they can keep us from going in some new direction in which God might lead or be trying to lead us. I think sometimes it's the same old syndrome that holds us back. And think of how many sames there are connected with church. Some of us only like the same songs, right? And if we tried out a new one, well, I'm not going to sing that thing, right? It's not a song I like. Some of us sit in the same pews every week. I know, I'm meddling now. I understand. Yeah. Some of us talk to only the same people in the church every week. Some of us park in the same parking place every week. You see that we have these comfort zones. And yeah, they're important to us because they give us structure and they help us to have anchor points, but they can also sometimes lock us out of a new way of seeing and experiencing God's love. These ruts are comfortable, but ruts that seem safe can just pretty quickly become graves. That's why I use the word rigor in that point. Beware the rigor of ruts. For a lot of us, especially on spiritual terms, rigor mortis sets in long before we die. So be aware of the rigor of ruts. You know, the Bible says so many times, especially in the Psalms, sing a new song. Sing a new song. I don't think it's talking as much about actually a new piece of paper with different words and lyrics and notes on it. I think it is talking about letting God do something in our hearts and our lives. It's about approaching life with gusto, with an open heart, and open ears, and allowing the Holy Spirit to continue the work that God wants to do in us. One of the ways that we can sing a new song, and I really encourage you to do this in 2023, is to serve outside of your comfort zone. So many of you are so good about volunteering here at the church. We have a huge core of volunteers. But a lot of the time, we have a lot of trouble getting people to volunteer for those areas that a lot of people would say, well, that's just not really my thing. Consider serving outside of your comfort zone, because that's where God is going to grow you and bless you while he blesses the church. All right? Beware the rigor of ruts. Here's the last hindrance, number three, as we finish up. Beware the myth of balance. The myth of balance. We talk about balance a lot these days, probably because we're so unbalanced, right? We talk about living balanced lives, balancing our responsibilities, balancing budgets, balancing our priorities, balancing our diets so we can balance our scales, right? Balance seems such a worthy goal. just enough of this and not too much of that. And I love the idea, even though I have never seen it really happen in my life. And you know what usually happens? When we start to admit our imbalances, we begin to feel guilty, don't we? We spend too much time at work, or not enough time at work. We spend too much money on Amazon. We ate too many things that came to us at the table. We watched too much TV. We binged a little too much. We neglected our family. We were too busy to make time for Bible study or prayer. And the guilt begins to just pop up and leak on top of us, and it weighs us down, and then it gets even harder to keep our balance because we're feeling guilty about it. Balance is a tough, tightwire act, isn't it? Then I remember what God said in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with a balanced piece of your heart. I think you said all. Love the Lord God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength. And I read that and it hits me suddenly. There's no balance there. The word all means pretty much that in every language, all. It's not that now doesn't matter and what happens now isn't important. It's not that God doesn't want us to live balanced lives and avoid a lot of extremes. It's just that He has called for the extreme when it comes to my love for Him. Whereas we usually go to the extreme in just about every other area. He wants all of my worship. He wants all of my attention. He wants all of my being. And when I give myself to Him fully, then He gives back. And He enables me to gracefully deal with the other stuff. That's the key to daily living with the end in mind. You know the verse from Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." Okay, it's hard to avoid that one. We don't like it, but it's hard to avoid. In Luke, He says, "Love your neighbor just as much as you love yourself." Another place, Jesus says, "Anyone who starts plowing and then stops to turn and look back isn't fit for the kingdom." There's really no talk there in Jesus' words about balance, just pure, focused devotion. The trap here is that our puny human efforts at balance are not going to cut it, and we're always going to feel guilty, and we're always going to feel like we're coming up short, or we're shortchanging someone, or we're giving less than we should. We're always going to feel somehow out of sync and out of balance. Or we perhaps get to the place where we simply live in denial of the fact that our lives are pretty out of whack. Convincing ourselves that things are a little crazy now, but, you know, it's going to get better soon. You ever tell yourself that? Good luck with that. That's the myth of balance. And it's very close akin to serving two masters. And you know what Jesus said about that? He said it can't be done. But the more I allow God to begin to order my priorities, the more I'm going to begin to look like the person He wants me to be. So here's a word to you Marthas out there. We read that verse. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Do you know there's a promise attached to that verse? "And all of the other things will fall into place." The more I start loving the Lord, the more I make Him the Lord of my all. The more I let Him be the Lord of my trivial and not so trivial pursuits, the more balance actually begins to occur. It's funny how things always seem to work better when I do them His way. So it's 2023. Let's try this year to live with the end in mind, because it's really not about now. Beware the trap of triviality. Beware the rigors of ruts and the myth of balance. And if you are careful about those things, you will be able to press on toward the goal for which He has called you heavenward in Christ Jesus. And one day you'll hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, we bow before You today, thanking You for being Lord of everything. How in the world, Father, do You manage all that You have to manage when we cannot keep ourselves attached to so few things, so little. How, Father, are you able to have perfect priorities when we have a hard time rating and ranking all of the things that want a piece of us every day? Thank you for being a God who can show us the way. And thank you for sending us your Son to live a life that we could pay attention to, who always knew the right thing to do at the right time, whose life was anything but trivial. I pray that you will encourage us to pay a lot of attention to him, and that we will begin to be able, through your Spirit, to walk with him in a fresh way. I pray, Lord, this year you can get us out of our ruts and help us to know you better, trust you more, to learn more of you, to have hearts that worship. Thank you, Father, for an opportunity to be stronger so that our lives will not be trivial. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and worship, sing this last song together. If we can pray for you in any way, don't hesitate to come forward, and we'll be sure to do that before we leave today.
My hope is built on nothing.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those Connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.